All right, get your Bible out. We're going to open it in just a second, but as you're doing that, in fact, let me tell you where we're going to start. We're going to start in 2 Kings 21, so give you a head start to get there. I want to say thank you to you for last Sunday. Last Sunday evening, the international celebration, I think, has been the high point. Well, my granddaughter's birth was the high point of the year so far. But I think that was the second high. It was an amazing time of fellowshipping together. And I just want to thank you as a church because you hosted it. And all the conversations I had with people afterwards was it really felt like the church had gathered. And we came together to worship God. So thank you for all that you did. And you know who you are. There was a lot of work that went on behind the scenes to make that possible. So thank you. Also a big thank you to Pastor Jeff and Pastor Matt. Pastor Matt's over with the kids. I have no idea where Pastor Jeff is. He disappears for a little bit. Oh, look, he's back. Hey. Just like Arnold, he's back. Thank you to Pastor Matt and Pastor Jeff for teaching God's Word, feeding us. While Becky and I were on vacation this last month, can we just thank them for that? We're very blessed to have men who are passionate about God's Word and passionate about people knowing what it says so that our lives can be changed. And so we're going through the story, right? This morning is week 17, can you believe that, in the story? And the last couple of weeks, including this week that lies ahead of us in our reading, the story really focuses on leadership. It focuses specifically on the kings and the prophets. The kings and the prophets. You see, God, by choice, uses leadership to shape and to mold and to write his story. Now, we've looked at prophets and kings, and this morning we're going to look at kings again. And you think, well, I'm not a prophet and I'm not a king. Don't make the mistake. Just don't let what we hear this morning go over your head because you don't picture yourself as a prophet or as a king. The reality is there's all kinds of leadership, realms of leadership in the home and in the workplace and in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, in our families, right? There's all kinds of responsibilities of leadership. There's leadership taking place right now in the children's ministries. There's leadership taking place in the nursery, caring for our young ones. There's leadership opportunities all around us. In fact, you could say that all of us have a realm of influence. The challenge is many of us are ignorant of that, sometimes by choice. We don't want the responsibility of leadership. The truth is God, throughout his story, uses leadership to write it, to shape it, and to mold it. In fact, often as leadership goes, so goes that chapter of the story. Some of those chapters are amazing tales, amazing stories of victory and blessing on the people of God. And some of those chapters are disastrous. We're going to get a little bit of both this morning. Because we're going to talk about leadership again this morning. In fact, in your notes, they're in your bulletin, there's a half sheet that I want to draw your attention to. The points are on that. And you'll see that there's five of them. Five statements about leadership. And that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to take a look at leadership and how God uses leadership to mold and to shape his story. And so let's start in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years, longest reigning king in all of Israel's history. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If you've been reading through the story, sadly, that's a familiar phrase, right? Right? There was 19 kings in the northern kingdom, and every one of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Judah had a mix of both, some that did evil and some that didn't. But we're told Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's a phrase that has maybe become common, but I hope that it won't lose its impact. It's a very critical phrase to understand, and it gives us God's perspective on what's happening in the lives of his people. Manasseh did evil according to who? God, right? The Lord, right? We don't always agree on things that are good and bad, right? Even in your own family or in your own marriage. And so we go back and forth and we try to, work that out in our relationships. But there's one who sits on the throne of heaven that looks down and says, I decree what is good and what is evil. In other words, God gets the last word on that. You and I may disagree on something, some behavior, some attitude, and we need to look to God's word and say, okay, let's see if we can understand what God says, because ultimately it's God who says this is right and this is wrong. And God has passed judgment on Manasseh as the king of his people. Manasseh has done evil in the eyes of the Lord. Following the detestable practices of the nations, the Canaanites, the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Remember that part of the story? Remember they were set free from Egypt and they crossed the desert, those 40 years of wandering, and they came and they crossed the Jordan and they began to take over the Canaanite area. What we know today, and for the most part, is Israel in the Middle East. And they took over that land, and God used the people of Israel to judge the Canaanites. Why? Tells us right here. They did detestable practices. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And now God's people are doing the very same things. What did Manasseh do? He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed, the king before him who had turned the people back to God. He undid what his father had done for God. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. False gods, this worship of these other deities. He bowed down to all the story host and he worshiped them. And he built altars in the temple of the Lord, in the very temple that Solomon had built. He put altars, shoved to the side throughout the other pieces of the furniture, the golden lampstand, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. And he puts these altars in these places of which the Lord had said, this temple, he said, I will put my name. In Jerusalem, I will put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. Look at verse 6. You had verse 6? Anybody at verse 6? He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He offered up his little boy as a burnt offering to the God that he worshiped, one of the gods. He practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him, God, to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole that he had made and he put it in the temple of which the Lord had said, we're reminded again that he had said this to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. The point, this temple was for the worship of God. That's why this temple had been built. Remember, God told David, no, your son will do it, and I will come and I'll put my name there. And you can worship me in this temple. This is the very temple where all these other altars and these idols are being set up, and they're worshiping all these different deities and all that comes with it, including Molech was the deity that the priests of Molech said, the way you please him is you take your children and you offer him as a sacrifice and you'll make him happy. That's who they're worshiping here in the temple that God had put his name on. He said, the promise was, I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land that I gave to their forefathers, if only they'll be careful to do everything I commanded them and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses gave them. See, it isn't about ignorance, is it? It isn't. They knew. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. But the people did not listen. We saw some of that last week or 2 weeks ago. You know, these names, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos. Recognize some of those names? You know who those are, right? Those are prophets. Those are men that God called to go to these kings and go to the people and remind them of the things that we just read. But it says the people did not listen. Manasseh led them. If you mark in your Bible, underline, led them. The king, the leader, God's leader of his people, Manasseh, led them astray so that they did more evil. Listen to this. They did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. They had become worse than the Canaanites, the ones that God used to judge. Here's the first thing I want us to capture concerning leadership. Leadership is directional. Leadership is directional. Leadership, by definition, is never neutral. Leadership sets a direction and it influences people. Leadership will take us somewhere. If you're a husband and you have a wife and a family, you're leading your family somewhere. You say, well, I'm not really a good leader. We'll talk about that part later. The truth is, whatever kind of leader you are, you're leading your family somewhere. Your behavior and your presence and your interaction in your neighborhood, you're influencing your neighborhood. You're taking it somewhere. Your place at work. Well, I'm not a boss. Again, we get caught up in titles. Titles have a place, and sometimes they help us have clarity, right, on our relationships. I got to listen to my boss. I need to do it, you know, show up when he says or she says to show up. It helps us with some clarity, but titles in and of themselves don't mean leadership. So at your workplace, your attitude, your behavior, how your life is displayed, you're leading somewhere. I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor, I came across this phrase, many of you have heard it, that you're either leading people to Jesus or you're leading people away from Jesus. And that has stuck in my head in moments especially where I'm examining my own life, because I kind of like neutral. Come on. You know what neutral is? Neutral is when I get home and there's a comfortable chair and the remote happens to be laying there and, you know, there's a Pepsi in the fridge and I don't have to go anywhere tonight. I don't have to, no meetings or nothing. And I can just kick it in neutral. Right? Don't we like to just say, you know what? I'm not important. I'm not a king. I'm not a prophet. I don't have a lot of influence. I'm not, what I do and how I live in this moment isn't significant. The truth is, we are leading people to Jesus or away from him. Leadership is directional. It's pointing people somewhere. And God comes into his people and he says, Manasseh, you're bad. Why is he bad? He's bad because he's leading God's people away from God to these other false gods. Manasseh led them. You may have a title, you may not have a title. You may be recognized in a certain situation in life or you may not. The truth is, your life is leading people somewhere. Your words, your actions, your responses, your behavior. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's been made very, very clear to me in God's word that I have a responsibility to lead people to Jesus. We see that in the very first disciples, the very first disciples that Jesus called, the very first thing they did was led someone to Jesus. Hey, brother, come here. You got to meet this guy. Hey, Nathaniel, wake up. Get out from sleeping under the tree. Come see. The very first thing disciples did was they led people to Jesus. And it was simple of them going and going, come here, I want you to meet this guy. I want you to see him. Isn't that what Jesus said our lives are to be about as followers of Jesus Christ, as the church? That my life should be this. Check him out. See him in me. Hear him in me. Come to know him because I'm his follower and I reflect him. Guys, that's leadership. Leadership is directional. Our lives are pointing people to Jesus or they're pointing them away from Jesus. Whatever role of leadership I have, whatever realm of my life, let me say it this way. If I'm interacting with people, there's a potential for leadership. No? My wife gives me a hard time. I was on jury duty a couple of years ago. I never get picked. I always get booted. I got picked. And I come home the first day, and she says, you're the foreman, aren't you? I go, ugh. I so tried not to be the foreman. I did. I kept my mouth too shut till finally where they looked at me and said, well, what do you think? And so I said what I thought, and they said, okay, here's our foreman. And they, you know, so here I'm in this setting. And I remember coming home going, I didn't want to be the foreman. But you know what? Now I have an opportunity to influence in that moment. People that I'll probably never see again. So if you're engaged with people, there's leadership potential there. When you sit down with your family around the table after dinner to read the story together, there's leadership there. When you get up in the morning and you interact with your family in the morning before you've had your coffee, there's leadership. If you're interacting with people at work or in your neighborhood, wherever, there's leadership potential. Remember this, leadership is directional. Your life will lead people somewhere. Manasseh was leading people away from God. I want to give you questions this morning to ask of yourself. You don't need to write them down. They're in your notes, but I want you to maybe mark them or underline them so that you remember these, to ask yourself of these questions. There's two. Leadership is directional. Here's the two questions. What's the direction of your leadership? Where are people pointed? You can say it this way. What are people looking at? You ever had that experience where you come across someone and they're like, and what do? You do the same thing, right? Hey, I didn't know there was a blue light there. I thought they were all white. Look, there's a blue light there. As a result of your life, your words, your actions, your interaction, where are people looking? Where are they looking? You talk about the television show, that your favorite television show, and that's what's coming out of your mouth all the time is television and television, television. Guess where you're pointing people? Right? What's the direction of my leadership? Number two, how are you influenced? What is your influence on people? How are you influencing them? I think it's misspelled, right? How are you influencing people? Cross out the on, if you have the on in yours like I do. How are you influencing people? Where are you pointing them? Leadership is directional. Look back at 2 Kings. By the way, this guy Manasseh, and I don't think it's in your notes, but you can mark him in there. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the end of that chapter. Manasseh actually repents. Can you believe it? He actually repents, and he goes and says, God, I'm sorry, I'm a terrible leader. And you know what the result was? His people went, that's the spiritual in the Greek. It says, or the Hebrew. Right? They go, forget it. It was too late for him. His people wouldn't listen to him. He had led them in the wrong direction for so long that when he came back and said, guys, I got it wrong. We got to stop this. We got to serve God. They went, yeah, right, whatever. Isn't that sad? No? A little bit? See, our leadership is directional. 2 Kings chapter 21. Go back there. Verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 21. The Lord said through his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. This is before the end of his life where he repented. He's still going the wrong direction. He's done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him, the people that I judged and destroyed. And, again, if you mark in your Bible, underline this, has led. He has led Judah. The leader, my leader, has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. They'll cringe. They'll go, oh. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab, God's standards, and it'll come up short. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. The picture here is you wipe off the dish and you stick it back in the rack, and you look at that dish, if you did it right, like what was on there had never been on there, never existed. He goes, I'm going to wipe it clean. I'm going to wipe them out like you wipe a dish. You turn it upside down. You put it to dry. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance. Those are chilling words spoken by God. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and I will hand them over to their enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their foes because they have done evil in my eyes and they have provoked me to anger from the day their fathers came out of Egypt until this day. Leadership is not only directional, but leadership is consequential. I won't hover here for a long time. I think it's obvious and I want to keep moving, but leadership is consequential. It means leadership, your leadership, my leadership, has consequences. What I do as a leader never just affects me. It affects the people in that realm of leadership, whether it's the jury or my family or my coworkers or my neighborhood or my church or the ministry that I'm a part of. Leadership is consequential. There's consequences to it. God comes and says, Manasseh led my people like the evil kings before him. Who's going to pay for that? Manasseh? Everybody. I heard it. The whole nation. All of God's people are going to pay the consequences of his evil leadership. Leadership is consequential. It's hard to say, huh? Or maybe just for me. Consequential. God is loving and he's full of kindness and mercy and patience. It's been a long time in coming, but God is equally just and righteous and holy. And he judges. He keeps his promises. None of this is a surprise. All the things that he's about to do, he said he was going to do it. It's not like he's just, you know, losing it and he's mad and, okay, I'm going to, you know, smack him around. This was a promise that had been made to them. Everyone shares in the fruit of leadership, positive and negative. Everyone shares in the fruit of leadership. You're a good leader, the people you lead benefit from that. You're a bad leader, you're not God's leader, the people you lead suffer in the consequences of your failure at leadership. What a responsibility, right? What a responsibility to be a dad of a family or to lead a ministry at church or to be in a neighborhood or in a workplace. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who has said, I belong to Jesus. What a responsibility then with the influence that comes with that in that place of life. You have a great responsibility to those you lead and even a greater accountability to the one who gives leadership. Who is Manasseh answering to? The polls? The vote? The next election? Who is he answering to? He's answering to God. That's who leadership answers to. Leadership is consequential. Questions. What's the fruit of your leadership? What's the fruit of your leadership? Are you serving those that you lead? What's the fruit of your leadership in the lives of those that you lead? Take a look at your family. If you're leading a family, if you're part of a family, take a look at your family. What's the consequences of your leadership? What's the fruit of your leadership? So we leave Manasseh behind. He's one of the kings that you'll read about this week in the reading of the story. And we come to another king, and his name is Josiah. In 2 Kings 22, we're going to jump around a little bit this morning, so keep your finger in 2 Kings, and you can have another finger in 2 Chronicles. But in 2 Kings 22, we read this. Josiah was 8 years old. He'd be over in Treehouse right now. He'd be over with the kids. He's not even old enough to be in here with us. He'd be over there with them hearing the story over there. He was 8 years old, and he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah, and she was from, yeah, isn't that a beautiful name? He, Josiah, did what was right. What a refreshing phrase in this part of the story. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now join me in 2 Chronicles 34. Much of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles are parallel. They record some of the same moments of history for Israel with a few different details. Some 2 Kings gives us some details, and 2 Chronicles gives us others. And I want us to look at 2 Chronicles 34 and what it records there for us about Josiah's life. Chapter 34, verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, so how old is he? He started at 8. He's reigned for 8. We have a teacher in the back row. How? 16. He's 16 years old. He was still young. He began to seek the God of his father David. He began to seek God. In his 12th year, how old is he now? He's what? He's 20. Now he's 20. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So for 4 years, he's been seeking God, trying to understand who God is and what it means to be God's king. And now he decides to take some action. And he realizes there's some things he can do as king. And he begins to purge or clean out Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved idols and the cast images, all this false worship. Under his direction as king, the altars of the Baals are torn down. He cuts to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, the images. These he broke into pieces and he scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their own altars, and he purged Judah and Jerusalem. It goes on. Verse 8, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, how old is he now? He's 26, right? 16 or 18 and 8, he's 26. So he's still a 20-something. And in the 18th year of his reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and these other guys with these strange names. These are leaders the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Jehoaz, and who was the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. It goes on to describe, and he gives instructions, he gives directions, and they begin to work on the temple. They begin to clean it out. They need to repair it. They need to put it back to the way it was, because they've taken out all these other idols and these altars and this other false worship, and they're cleaning up the system. It's reform. His regime is reforming the worship of God and purging and cleaning the people of God from things that have no business in their life, in their lives. Verse 10, they entrusted all the gifts and all the resources to the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and the builders to purchase dressed stone and timber, all the supplies. Verse 12, the men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct them were these guys, Johath and Obadiah, Levites descended from Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam descended from Kohath, the Levites. All who were skilled, the Levites, all of them were skilled in playing musical instruments. And they had charge of the laborers, and they supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. Here's the third thought that helps us understand leadership. It's directional, it's consequential, but leadership is also intentional. This is where I want to really challenge you, as the challenge has been to me in my study of this. Leadership, whatever it looks like, whatever the realm is, whatever the scope of influence, whatever it is, again, if you're engaging people, there's potential there for leadership. If you're going to lead for God, you have to be intentional. Now notice this. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh. So it's not about where you come from. It's not about what your heritage. Number two, he was 8 years old. He was 8 years old when he became king. At 16, he began to seek the Lord. You think youth ministry is valuable? Absolutely. At 16, he began to seek the Lord. At 20, he began to change the way things were done. At 26, he committed all of his resources and his time and his people. So your age is not the issue. You're too young, too old. Age isn't the issue where you come from. What's the issue? He made choices. He chose to seek the Lord. He chose to purge Israel and reform. He chose to invest in the worship of God. Do you see it? Leadership is intentional. Leadership is about, I'm interacting with people. I can influence them for God. I can point them to God. I can change what's happening. This ain't right. This ain't good. This ain't the way it's supposed to be. I can influence that. I can change that. How? By your choices. What you invest in, what you live for. See, leadership is intentional. We choose what kind of leader we will be. Maybe this is what some of us need to hear this morning. And I want to be very careful, because this can be taken wrong. We are to be the church, the family of God, and we need to care for each other, right? We need to sacrifice and give our lives and our resources to serve one another, meet one another's needs. But we have something happening in our culture that I think is affecting all of us. We're in this time where there's a sense of entitlement, or what needs to come to me and what's mine. And our focus is doing this. It's the exact opposite of leadership. Leadership takes the focus off of you, and it looks at those in your circle, those in your immediate surroundings, and says, I will choose to serve them. I will choose to love them. I will take whatever it is that I have, whatever God's given me, and I will use it for the benefit of others. That's intentionality. It's not that you go, I will be a leader. I listened this morning in church, and on the way home in the car, you know, I'm the leader. And when you get to work tomorrow, I'm the leader. And when you go out to get your mail, you know, you look at your neighbor, I'm the leader. And, you know, no, it's not. That's not the intentionality we're talking about. It's looking at the circumstances of people and saying, I can change that. I choose to get involved. I choose to serve. I choose to seek God and know who God is, and then serve people from that place. See, leadership is intentional. We choose what kind of leader we will be. Leadership is a series of choices in the same direction. That's all it is. Leadership is a series of choices in a consistent direction. And you are now leading. So questions. What does your leadership reveal about you? What does your leadership reveal about you? Or ask it this way. What would those you lead, those in your circle, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your local church family, what would those you lead and influence say are your values? Is it clear to them? Is it clear to us what Josiah's values were? By his choices, right? Right? Come on. Was it clear what Manasseh's values were? Absolutely. Based upon his choices, the decisions, how he lived his life. So based upon my choices as Kurt, what would the people around me say are my values? So you look at Josiah, you say, well, the king, he really cared about what Jesus, what God, Jehovah thought. He really wanted people to know who Jehovah was clearly and accurately. He really wanted people to worship Jehovah. He really believed that Jehovah was the real leader of the nation of Israel, and we better get in line with him. Right? So you read just a little bit of his life and you come away going, wow, I know what his values were. So what do people that are around you say your values are? What about the people around me? What do they say my values are? Your values become known by your choices. Right? The choices we make expose our values. Leadership is intentional. What does your leadership reveal about you? What would those you lead say are your values? So, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this text, but it's in your notes, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Something happens. Something happens. They're cleaning out the temple, and they're going through, like if you went through one of these front rooms up here or the balcony, you start going through stuff, you'd go, whoa, Greg would go, hey, my drumsticks, you know, where have these been? You'd find things that you thought were gone. They find this. They find the Pentateuch. They find the early part of our Bible, the Scriptures. God's word. They find what they refer to as the book. And this dude finds the book and he starts reading it, the secretary, and he goes, oh, excuse me, I got to go see the king. And he goes to the king and says, oh, king, you know, everything's going great. Construction's on, you know, it's on time and everything. We're meeting the schedule. I found a book. He goes, yeah? And he goes, no, you really need to hear this. And he opens up and he begins to read the book. And it tells us that Josiah, this young man, tears his clothes. Now, I'm thankful we don't do this anymore, especially if you're wearing, you know, I like this shirt. It's comfortable. It would be a bummer to, you know, if one of you said, oh, Kurt, you know, this happened in my life. Gary, I'm so sorry. You know, and I ripped my clothes. But it was how they expressed a brokenness and a sense of, oh, no, something's got to change. And publicly, he just tears his clothes. And he says, we are in big, big trouble. We are so far from where we should be as God's people. We need to find out what God is going to do. I need someone to go inquire of God. We need to ask God what's going to happen. And he sends someone. And that person comes back and says, here's what God says. He says, Josiah, because you have humbled your heart and you've served me, you're a good king. You've done right in my eyes. You've walked as your father David did. Because of that, the things that I said to Manasseh, the things that I've been saying are going to happen. I'm going to wipe you like a plate and put you out to dry. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. Because you've been a faithful king. It's not going to happen in your reign. It'll happen after you. And Josiah went, yes, you know. Da-na-na. Oh, sorry, I'm not allowed to dance. And he did the victory dance, and he said, is that what he did? If you don't know this, you'll read this week. He says, okay. Doesn't matter that it's not going to happen in my lifetime. Doesn't matter that it's going to happen later. We need to take steps now. And you know what he did? He led. He led God's people. This is my favorite part of Josiah. This is what I love about him the most. This young man, he didn't say, it's not my problem. So we've already seen that, didn't we? We saw that in Hezekiah, right? Did you read that part a couple weeks ago? God said, you get extra time, it's not going to happen. And Isaiah went, great, as long as it doesn't happen to me, you know, I'm okay with it. Josiah says, we got to make changes. We got to keep going in the direction we're going. And he led them. You see, the fourth thing is this. Leadership is personal. Leadership is personal. In 2 Kings chapter 23, let me read that real quickly. If you can turn back there with me. 2 Kings 23. The king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah. He leads them up to the temple that's being cleaned and repaired. The people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all these people, they're following him, the least to the greatest, and he gets there and he reads in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Do you see what's happening here? Josiah is going on record. He's going public. See, leadership is personal. Leadership is about one person. You know what leadership's about? You. You, Stacy. And me, Kurt. And you. And you. Leadership is about one person. We think of leadership sometimes in the hierarchy, if you will, of an organization. You know, it's not my responsibility. That's not on my watch. Blah, 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 blah. God looks at leadership very personally. God looks at leadership as individuals that he's placed in various times and locations and scenarios that he wants to work through and lead through. And what I love about Josiah is he says, you know what? He doesn't say, it's not my problem. He says, I can do something. In fact, I'm going to go on record. Everybody follow me. And he walks to the temple and he stands by the pillar and he reads the word of God publicly. And he says, we need to do this. We need to be this. Do you see his leadership by example? Leadership is really just about one person. Leadership can maybe be defined this way, in quotes, I am responsible. There's something that God can do through me in this little area, this little realm, this little circle of people. I'm responsible. I can do something. I'll go public with my commitment. And do you see what happens when he goes public with his commitment? What happens? The people follow. Isn't that great? The people follow him. The people follow his lead. Leadership is personal. Here's the questions. How are you leading yourself? Man, this is a tough one. I heard, I was in a meeting a couple years ago, and the president of William Jessup, Dr. Jackson, had a breakout. Oh, it was at Thrive, and he had a breakout, and it was only a handful of us in there, and I don't remember much of anything that he said, except this. The leadership, the toughest circle of leadership is leading yourself. It starts in your own private life, your own relationship with God and how you lead yourself in your choices, in your discipline, in your behavior, in your thought life, in your values. All this realm of leadership starts at home. What kind of leader am I? That's where I need to first hover and spend some time, right? How am I leading myself? How are you leading yourself? Josiah sought the Lord. He sought the lead for the Lord. He sought to clean up the idols and all that. And now he stands up in front of people publicly and says, I'm going to keep the words of the commitment that God, the covenant that God's made with us. Who's with me? See, it starts with me. It starts with us. It starts with you. How are we leading ourselves? How would you describe those that you lead? I thought this was an interesting question. How would you describe the people you lead? How do you see them? You following me on that question? You know, your kids, your grandkids, your family, your coworkers, the people you work with in a ministry, the people you serve in your ministry, those fourth graders. You know, I know somebody needs to. Doesn't that point back to you as a leader? It points back to our heart. It points back to who we are. Leadership is personal. Leadership is really about one person. It's about us. How are we leading ourselves, and how would you describe those that you lead? How do you see them? The last thought is this of leadership. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 1 through 19. Let me read a little bit of that. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but let's turn there for just a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. The opening verse of this chapter, chapter 35, is Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. It goes on to describe in great detail that celebration of the Passover and all that was involved and all the things that Josiah did in appointing people in roles of leadership and supplying. He personally supplied the animals. Why? Because people weren't prepared for this. They'd been so distant from worshiping God, they weren't sure even what to do. And where are we going to get these little lambs? And where are we going to meet the requirements? And how can we meet the instructions as to how we, for us, well, who's got some juice? Who's got some bread? We can't even do communion because we haven't done it for so long. How do we hand it out? Communion? Do you remember? No, I don't remember. Oh, yeah, I've heard about that. But you get it? So he prepares it. He gets all the supplies. He puts people in charge. He organizes this whole celebration of the Passover. And they celebrate Passover. And look at verse 18 of chapter 35. Well, let's start with verse 17. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Verse 18, the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. It's a long time. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah, with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were there, with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. Guys, just a reminder, he's 26. He's 26. He's a young man. And he leads his people in the worship of God. Here's the last thought. Leadership, above all else, leadership is devotional. Leadership is devotional. That is, leadership is obeying God. Leadership is sacrificial. It cost him a lot personally to do this. No one else was helping him. He made this happen, if you will, logistically. He set the table for this. It cost him. He brought God his best. Leadership is worship. Leadership is worship. Now, leadership potentially is worship of you, or it's worship of God. It's worship of man. It's worship of us. It's worship of our ability and our skill and our accomplishments and look at me and what I've become and what I can do. Or it's worship of God. It's worship of what God has done. It's worship of who God is and what God will do. And that's what Passover was. It was the worship of what God had done because of who he was and what he was promising to do. Here's Josiah the leader. Hey, everybody. Hey, listen up. Look at him. Remember him. Celebrate him. Get your eyes off of me and look at him. Leadership is devotional. It's an expression of our devotion to God. In fact, I'll say this. If you're not willing to devote yourself to God and put him first and to worship him above all else, you will never, ever be God's leader. In your home, in your workplace, with your family, in your community, in this church, whatever your role is, you will never be God's leader unless first and foremost your leadership is devotional to him. Your life and who you are and what he's given you, whatever resources you have, whatever, you know, personality and charisma and talent and giftedness, whatever it is, wherever you fall on that scale, big or small, it will never be used for him unless first and foremost you are devoted to him. And at the heart and soul of your leadership, it is to point people to God to worship him. Otherwise, it'll be a worship of you and a celebration of you. Worship, our leadership is devotional. It's directional. Leadership is consequential. What's the third one? It's intentional. It's personal. And it's devotional. Josiah was an amazing leader for God. However, he was surrounded by failed leadership. Failed leadership. And I want to close with this. I have about a minute left, and I want to draw your attention to this. And it's a bummer. It's a negative. Everything we've talked so far, even drawing from Manasseh's life, I believe is encouragement. I hope it encourages us. It challenges us to step up in our roles of leadership, to be the leader God wants us to be. But there's a warning. And the warning is this: there's a severe price to pay for failed leadership. When leadership fails, there's a severe price that the people pay. Let's summarize Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 23. Here's God's assessment of his leadership legacy. This is what God says about Josiah. Neither before nor after Josiah was there ever a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. Does that sound familiar? That's Deuteronomy, but it's also Jesus, right? saying the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here's Jehovah speaking through his author here to say that's Josiah. He got it. Now, that assessment is surrounded by failed leadership, and here's the warning. In 2 Kings chapter 24, I can't read all of it, but listen to this. Verse 13 of chapter 24 of 2 Kings. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, came to Judah, and he removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, Solomon, had made for the temple of the Lord. Remember that? He carried into exile all of Jerusalem, all the officers and the fighting men and all the craftsmen, all the artisans, and he carried them away to Babylon. And they got it. They got the warning, right? No. Nebuchadnezzar puts a king in a puppet king named Zedekiah. In 2 Chronicles 36, Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 36. He also rebelled against the king who had made him take an oath in God's name. Zedekiah, the king of Israel, of Judah, had become stiff-necked and he hardened his heart and he would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations, defiling the temple of the Lord. So in 2 Kings chapter 25, on the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon's reign, Nebuchadnezzar sends his army into Jerusalem and they burn the temple. They burn the city of Jerusalem. They tear it down. They destroy the walls. Everything that God had intended for good for his people is gone. It's gone. The city of Jerusalem is in just shambles. The temple of God that Solomon built is a heap of ruin. It's all burned. Everything's gone. Even the bronze, everything, the gold, the silver, everything's taken, and they're using it back in Babylon. Everything that God intended for good for his people is gone. That's the warning. That's the price of failed leadership. Can we afford that in our families? Everything that God intended for good for his people, can we afford to lose that? I don't get an amen from anyone there, any of our families? No, we can't. Can we afford that as a church? Can we afford that as a city, as a state? No, we can't. But that's the price of failed leadership. I want to encourage you this morning to take a look at your life. Let the Spirit of God lead you in examining your life. Look at where God has placed you. And let's be the leaders that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time. This time is precious, God. I know that in my heart, that we've shut out all the other things that are a part of our life, our responsibilities, and we come here, we gather to encourage each other, to sing together, to worship you, and to open up our hearts to the truth of your word. I pray that we have been hearers of your word in this moment. And I pray now you would move us to become doers of your word. God, we long for your blessing. We long for your provision and for your mercy. We long for the good things that you've promised to give us. So I pray that from that place of longing, we might be willing to step up and be the leaders that you've called us to be. So that those around us, our families, our children, our grandchildren, the children that we serve in our children's ministries, this family of the Crossroads Church might experience in the blessing of God, your presence and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.